Right. This morning we continue with the series we've been in for a handful of weeks now regarding bringing our children to Christ or dealing with our children in regards to salvation. And we've been approaching this subject from three different angles. I'll just remind you of basically where we've come from and where we're at right now. And we have said that we're going to approach this from three different angles. Some things that we need to expect, some things that we need to examine, and then some things that we need to express when dealing with our children regarding salvation. And when we talked about things that we need to expect, we talked about that we just need to expect that there's going to be a period of development in their life. Basically, there's going to be a time when they're too young to understand the gospel, they don't understand repentance, they don't understand faith, and maybe not even fully understanding the issue of sin. And it's not possible for them to be saved at that age or at that period of time. And we talked about how they belong to the Lord in a very, very special way during that time. They're innocent, not accountable to God and for their sin when they don't understand. And I believe the Word of God speaks expressly concerning what happens to children when they're before the age of accountability, if you will. And we talked about some of that. And then we talked about the main point of it, that this period of development is just it's a time of teaching. It's a time of training them. It's a time of saturating their life with the Word of God. Many parents get into a rush in their desire for their children to come to know the Lord, in their strong desire for their children to be saved. They push and they get in a rush and they end up leading their children into a profession of faith that they don't understand. And it's a false profession that later on ends up causing trouble, problems in their life. They're resting on something they don't really even have. And so we talked about this period of development. Expect that in our children's lives. But there's going to come a point of discernment. At some point in their growth, in their understanding, at some point in time, they will understand and they will become accountable to God for the truth. This is something to expect. And then we said we were going to consider things that we need to examine. When they say that they want to be saved, or even if a profession has been made, there are some things that we need to examine. First of all, we said, is there evidence of conviction? When someone says, I want to be saved, what do we need to be looking for? Well, we need to look for, is there really evidence of conviction in their life? Too many people, especially in childhood evangelism, and it's a problem. It's a real problem. I personally don't believe in childhood evangelism as in the way that it's dealt with, the way that it's handled in the current climate of, quote, Christianity. Because of this fact, too many people are trying to bring a child straight into conversion and skip over the fact that there needs to be conviction in their life. Godly sorrow over their sin leads to repentance. If there's no conviction, listen, no person, no man, no woman, no child will ever come to Christ or be converted unless they come by way of conviction. There needs to be conviction over their sin. The fact that they have wronged God, and without conviction, there is no salvation. And so when we deal with our children or dealing with anyone, we need to identify if there's real conviction in their heart over their sin and how they've wronged God, how they've offended God, and they're under the wrath of God because of their nature, because of their sin. They need to understand this. And too many try to bring about conversion and skip over conviction. This is why the issue of repentance is so necessary to preach and teach on. because cultural Christianity and modern Christianity skips over repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. Why toward God? Because I've wronged Him. I've offended Him because of my sinfulness and His holiness and His justice that demands judgment on my sin. God is a God of love. God loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. Don't you want Jesus as your Savior? Oh yeah, I'll just add Jesus into my life as if it's some sort of religious ritual. And there's never been real salvation, true conversion. Because they've never felt the sting and the weight of their sin. Okay, so you understand where we're going. Things we need to examine when they say, I want to be saved, is there evidence of conviction? And we've spent the last couple of weeks dealing with this. And this is where we're at in our study. There's some more that we need to examine. Not only do we need to examine whether or not there's evidence of conviction, but the last two, and we'll cover them this morning, is do they have evidence of conversion? If there's a profession that has been made, is there evidence of conversion? And number two, or number three in our outline, is there evidence of continuation? And we'll break these two down this morning, and trust that the Lord will accomplish His will through His word this morning. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You lead us today? And Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would have full control here. Lord, that You would accomplish Your will through Your word. And Lord, I pray for our families, our parents, as they train up their children in the way that they should go. And Lord, as they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Father, that You would give them grace to just plant the Word of God into these hearts, the fertile soil of a child's heart. And Father, I pray that in time, through Your Spirit, Lord, You'd begin to draw, and Lord, You'd begin to open up their understanding. And Lord, that the youth of our church would be truly born again and saved. And Father, that You'd bring real change in their life that is evident of real conversion. And Lord, I pray for any who would be here today who does not know You as their personal Savior. And Lord, I pray that You would work in their heart to accomplish Your will, to bring them to a place of repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so another thing that we need to examine is, do they have evidence of conversion? And this is the second thing that we're looking for, is a conversion in a child's life. So if a child comes and says, I want to be saved, we're looking for evidence of conviction. If there's been a profession of faith that has been made, we're looking for evidence of a conversion. The Bible says in Acts 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's saved, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Conversion is a turning. Conversion is a complete change in a person's life. And conversion is what happens when real salvation enters in. There has to be a turning that takes place in a person's life. And that turning is evident. There is real evidence in a person's life that they've been changed by the power of God, the power of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the church in Thessalonica, says a testimony for them was that they themselves, other people, show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There was evidence that other people could see that when the Thessalonians were saved or converted, they turned from their idols to serve the one true God. If a person comes to Christ, there's going to be a turning from idols in their life to serve the true and living God. Now, you've probably heard it said before, a child doesn't have all that much to turn away from. You know, they haven't lived out in the world. They haven't experienced the wickedness of sin in this world and have all of these things in their life. A child doesn't really have that much to turn away from. Well, I strongly disagree with that statement, actually, because we just read in, or quoted in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that these believers had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. You know what the very first commandment is of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is God talking about when he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me? He's saying that the very tendency of the heart of an individual is to have its own God. This is even true of a child. When they're first born, all they're concerned about is themselves. You know the selfish nature of a child. We don't have to spend a lot of time talking about that. You see it evidenced in two children who just have one toy sitting between them. You see the selfishness that rises up in a child. Why? Because they're their own God. They're concerned about themselves. And let me say this to you, friends. Every person alive is either worshiping themselves or their own self-made God, or they're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Every person is either worshiping themselves and their own self-made God, or worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true of every person from the day that we are born. We assign worth to what we value as our God. When a person, a child, an adult, it doesn't matter, is saved and truly born again and converted, they will turn from the idols of self-rule in their own heart to the Lord Jesus himself as my master. Before salvation, there's an attitude of the heart that loves self, that does what self wants to do. But when a person is truly saved, listen, there is a love for Christ that is implanted into their heart, and it'll be evident in their life. And if it's not evident, then there's something wrong. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25 says this, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Man, this is a powerful passage that pictures for us what takes place in the heart of a person who is truly saved. A brand new heart is given to them that is soft, that is tender, and not stony. And God says to the nation of Israel, I'm going to make you clean from your filthiness, from all of your idols. I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. This is exactly what happens when a person is truly converted. Let me give you an example. In children, whether or not they have evidence of conversion or no, how do you know if there's been a change in them? Because we say, well, kids don't have a lot to turn away from. I disagree with that because as a parent, as I was a child at one point, I have children, watching them grow. They grow up in a Christian home. Yeah, sure, they don't have a whole lot of sin out in the world that they would turn from, but they sure do have a whole lot of attitudes that are ungodly attitudes that need to be turned from. You know, when I was dealing with my own children, one of the things that I noticed that was real evidence of the fact that one of my daughters was saved, was converted, was changed, was in her attitude, especially when it came to being corrected. You know, before we're saved, we rule ourselves. There's rebellion in the heart that doesn't want to be told what to do, doesn't want to be corrected, doesn't want to be ruled over, right? And you deal with your children and they've done something wrong and you're, you know, trying to correct them, and sometimes they've got this little attitude about them still that doesn't want to be corrected or be dealt with. And one of the things that I really noticed about one of my daughters was when it came to the time for correction because she was wrong, there was a humble spirit, a humility of heart that admitted the wrongness, when before there was this little all the time. The self-rule had been subdued to the rule of Jesus Christ. The humility of heart, the attitude, especially when being corrected, the rebellion, the stubbornness. Listen, when someone is truly saved, there's going to be a change in them. Whether they have all kinds of sin out in the world to turn from or not, doesn't matter. There's going to be a change in their life. There's be a conversion, because we're rotten, filthy sinners at the core in our being. Amen? And when God gives us a brand new heart, it's a soft heart, a humble heart, and a new spirit that God gives to us in salvation. So what I'm saying is, we're looking for evidence of conversion, of a change. When someone says, I'm saved, I'm born again, I was saved, whether it's a child or an adult, is there evidence of a change in their life? So what kinds of things should we see if there's been true conversion? First of all, number one, we should see regeneration. We should see regeneration. There will be regeneration that takes place when a child is saved. The word regenerate or regenerated is a Bible term that simply means this: giving life to a dead soul. We're going to see regeneration in someone who's been truly saved. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, all right? Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And look in verse 1 and following. Just follow along as I read here. In Ephesians 2, in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." That word quickened means made alive. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." This truly pictures a real conversion, the manifestation of a new life in Jesus Christ is that I'm different than I used to be. Notice how Apostle Paul says, you were made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, in time past, you used to walk this way. You used to live this way. You lived according to the course of the world. You lived according to the rule of your own flesh. We all had our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh. And then he gets to verse 4 and he says, "But God," here's the change, "who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Jesus Christ." The manifestation of regeneration or new life, listen, is that there is a change that takes place. I'm different than I used to be. I used to love the world. I used to love myself. And now I have a different love. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, the Bible says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." And we find that this new life in Jesus Christ shows itself in a certain way. This new life shows itself by a genuine love for Christ. when I used to have a love for the world. I used to have a love for myself. But this new life, giving life to this dead soul, is shown by genuine love for Christ. And let me tell you this, real conversion is not just cleaning up the outside and changing some things in your life. It's not just making some reformations and cleaning up the outside and changing some things in your life. But let me tell you this. Sadly, a lot of kids go through only what's called a reformation and not a conversion. And they call it salvation. They say a prayer. They join a church. They get baptized. They say, I'm a Christian now. And then they try to live in a, quote, right way, a Christian. Try to do what mom and dad say to do. They try and try, but sooner or later it all breaks down and it all falls apart. Do you know why it's not working? Well, they tried to get rid of the negative, but there was never really a positive that went along with it. They were never truly converted. Listen, I'm telling you, that was me. That was me. I made a profession of faith when I was 6 years old. I told you this before. Well-meaning man trying to lead a child to Christ. I didn't understand what repentance was. All I knew is that we're supposed to get saved. That's what God wants us to do. I want to go to heaven. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior. But saved from what? Why do I need to be saved? I didn't understand my sin and my guilt before God. And I made a profession at 6 years old, said I was saved. When I became a teenager or into my teenage years, rebellion really started to show in my life. I was becoming a young man who didn't want to be told what to do by anyone, especially a woman. And rebellion started to rise up in my heart. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. All of these rules at church, that all the rules that my parents had were just a bunch of rules that didn't mean anything, and I didn't care about it, and I wanted to rebel against it because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. There was never true salvation or conversion. I was in a good church, a Christian home. Pretty soon, I started doing things in the world, but all secret behind the scenes. We couldn't let anybody know that because those are wrong things and we're supposed to be Christian. So it's all secret under the surface. Finding friends who were the same as me. You understand what I'm saying? And we would do the things together secretly. When I was 14 years old, I went to a youth camp. And one of my friends, who was much older than I was, I think I was 14 at the time, he was about probably 17, 18 years old. He was one of the older kids in the youth group, the popular ones. I was accepted by the older kids. I wasn't just a little annoying peon because I was really good at sports. And I could play with them and I could beat them in sports. And so they accepted me, and so I was one of the cool kids, right, in the youth group. I was at this teen camp, and one night, I mean, the preaching was, well, I remember the preaching was very convicting. But one night he goes forward, he says, I'm not saved, and I need to get saved. And I watched this, and I thought to myself at the time, well, if he's not saved, well, then maybe I'm not saved, and maybe I should get saved too. Because that's the cool thing to do. And so, guess who went forward to make a profession too? This guy. And the camp came around and sitting around the bonfire, everyone was giving testimonies. I even stood up and testified. I'm saved. I got born again. Well, you know what? There was enough evidence in my life prior to this point that everybody could see and know that I wasn't saved. See and know the things that I was involved in was with the world. Everybody in the church or the youth group knew that. My youth pastor, my pastor, they knew that. And so now at 14 years old, I've got some history. I've got some past. Well, you know what? There should be a real evident change in my life if I'm truly saved. Amen? And so guess what? Now I'm a Christian. I got to live the Christian life. I know all of the lingo. I know all of the things that I'm supposed to do to look like a good Christian. So I tried to do it. Even to the point of this, get this. There were a few conversions, people who got saved, teenagers who were rebellious teenagers. They got saved. Our youth director, our youth pastor said, you know what? Let's do this. When we're truly saved, we turn from the things of the world. Let's do this. Let's get all of our CDs, all of our rock music CDs. Let's get them all together. Let's put them in a pile and let's burn them and show that we've turned from our idols to serve the living and true God. So guess what I did? I went and got all of my secret CDs, all of my rock music, and I brought it in and I had a party and we burned them all. I'm saved. Tried to live the Christian life. Tried to get rid of the negative. But the problem was, there was really no positive that was added to that. What was the positive? A brand new heart that has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's still the old heart and the old fleshly heart that is still drawn to the sin and to the world. And there's not a new heart. So guess what's going to happen? Just like a pig that you take out of the mud and you clean them all up, guess what he's going to do? He's going to go right back to the mud because that's what his nature is. So here's me trying to live this Christian life, trying to do all the good things, and I'm finding that, you know what? It's not really in my heart to do this, but I have to keep up appearance. I have to keep putting on a show because everybody thinks I'm saved. In time, I started to not even care anymore. I tried to do the good things. I tried to live the Christian life, but it wasn't in my heart because there was no love for Jesus Christ that was there. There was still a love for myself. I don't have the power to do right. I don't have the power to do good. I can't. Trying to get rid of the negative, but there's no positive. By the time I was 16 years old, I had completely done a 180 from where I said I was, going back to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. And it was starting to be open rebellion at this point. I wasn't a born-again person. I hadn't been changed, hadn't been converted. And at 16 years old, I went out into the world to do all that I wanted to do, and I went head first. Because now the shackles are off. I don't care anymore. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care about anyone. I'm just going to do what I want to do. The shackles are off. I'm free. I lived that life for 3-4 years and did all that the world had to offer. Except for drugs. I never got into drugs. And I started to realize that none of this is all it's cracked up to be. None of this brings joy and peace to my soul or satisfaction to my soul like I thought it would. The world promises all kinds of things, but it never ever pays. In fact, it takes you the wrong way, a whole lot farther than you ever thought you'd go. And God began to work in my life, and God began to speak to me again and bring real conviction to my soul over the fact that I'm wrong. I've offended God, and guess what, buddy? If you die, and you die today, you're going to split hell wide open. Oh, I knew that. And that truth began to impact my life and began to bring real fear into my soul because God's not messing around. And the Lord in His mercy began to draw me again And I see the emptiness of my life and the vanity of it all. And I know what the Word of God says and the truth of God. And I know that I'm wrong. And eventually the Lord just broke me over my sin and my guilt. And at 19 years old, in repentance toward God, I said, God, I'm sorry. I've wronged you. I deserve your judgment. But I don't want it. And I want to be saved. I said, it's all you. I don't want any of my life anymore. I don't want to be the master. I don't want to be the ruler of my life anymore. I want you to tell me what to do. March 8th, 1995, I was truly converted. And you know what? My life has never been the same since. Never been the same since. All of a sudden now, there's a love for the Lord that wasn't there before. There's this new heart that God gave me when I loved myself and I loved the world. All that is gone, and now all I want to do is please God for what He's done for me in my life. And now there's power to do right that I never had before. It's not about getting rid of the negative. Are you with me here? It's that positive, the new life and the new heart. And what I'm saying is, listen, regeneration is a new life and a new heart that brings about a new love in a person's life. And when a child gets saved or a person gets saved, there's going to be a love for Christ that wasn't there before. They're going to be drawn to Him and the things of God, and they're going to want to obey because the Lord is their master. Acts 14, verse 15 says, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." There's a turning, a change, when a person is truly converted. And Paul, in this passage, is preaching that these men should turn from their vanities, the empty things of the world, and turn instead to the God of heaven. There's a negative side that you get rid of, but there's a positive side that gets added to your life that God gives, and both are important and both are necessary. What are we looking for when a person says, "I'm a Christian"? Is there regeneration? Is there brand new life that wasn't there before? Secondly, we're looking for relationship. Turn over to John chapter 17 with me. John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And this is life eternal. What is eternal life? "That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." In John 17, 3 here, Jesus said that life eternal is not found in memorizing a plan. It's not found in saying a prayer, repeating words after somebody else. Eternal life is found in knowing Jesus Christ personally. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I could ask you a question. Do you know George Washington? Okay? If you're careful and you're listening to what I said, your reply should be something like this. "Well, I don't know him personally. I know about him. I've read about him, but I don't really know him." Well, there's a lot of people in our world who've heard about Jesus. There's a lot of people who've read about Jesus, but they don't actually know him. There's a big difference. There's a lot of people in churches, Christian people, who've read about Jesus, who know some things about Jesus, but they don't know him personally. There's a difference. Hebrews 8 and verse 11 says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." And you know what? When Christ comes into a person's heart, they know him. They know him in a personal way. I'm not saying that you know everything about him. I'm not saying that there's not more to learn. Certainly there is. But if you're truly saved, you will know Jesus Christ in a very personal way. The essence of eternal life is knowing, having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." Do you know that Jesus Christ is your shepherd? Now, I've not seen sheep in the Middle East, but I've read and heard that sheep in the Middle East, they know their master's voice. A herd of sheep can be together, a mixed herd. And the sheep won't follow a stranger's voice. They know their master's voice. I would liken it to my dog, Bear. I mean, he's a good dog. But you know what? Bear doesn't just always listen to anyone and everyone. Lots of times, Bear will get himself into trouble or he'll take off running because he sees something over there, and I'll see Jovi running after Bear. Bear! 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 He completely ignores her, and he goes, and a lot of times the girls too, he'll Bear will be down the road, and they'll be like, "Bear, come here!" And he won't come, but then they'll come to Dad, and they'll say, "Dad, would you whistle for Bear?" And why do they say, "Dad, will you whistle for Bear?" Because Bear knows my voice. He knows my whistle. It's a distinct one. So I'll get out there on the porch and I'll go, "Everybody plug ears." You thought I was going to do it. And I'll give this very loud, distinct whistle. And you can see Bear stop what he's doing. And his ears go up and he turns and he looks. And guess what? He comes running because he knows his master's voice. He knows that call. He knows that whistle. And the Bible says that the sheep belong to Jesus Christ and they know his voice. People can holler all they want in this world and the sheep don't pay attention. But when Jesus speaks, there's something in us that perks up and listens if we truly know the Lord. John 10, 26 says, Jesus said, But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When you belong to Jesus Christ, you listen when he says something. There's something inside. Listen, there's something inside that compels us to obey. Even when it seems hard, even when you can't quite understand what's going on, you still trust him and there's something compelling that causes us to obey. And when other people would say, "Give it up," when other people would say, "It's not working," listen, there's something inside that says, "I have to trust and follow my shepherd because I know him and I know his voice." Despite what the rest of the world says, you've got to follow because you love him. And this is what happens when a person gets saved. Now, let me make this application. When you meet Jesus Christ, you'll know that you've met him. Your life will never be the same ever again because of that personal relationship. One person said this, "Christ became as irresistible to me as my sin had been before I was saved." I can identify with those words personally, friend. Before I was saved, listen, I was like a piece of metal that was drawn to a magnet, and that magnet was sin. But when I got saved, it's like the magnet reversed polarity, and it was like, it's like, I don't want to be that anymore. I'm drawn to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that I have never sinned again. It doesn't mean that I don't fail. But I know this, I don't have a love for sin anymore like I used to. I have a love for Christ instead, and I want to follow Him, and I want to know Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to fellowship with Him. He is the center of my attention. There's something inside that is compelled for Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that in your own life? If it's missing, if there's not a compulsion to obey God and love the Word of God and love the things of God, and rather there's more of an attraction to the things of the world, my friend, you better check up. You better check up. Do I really know Jesus Christ? Is He my shepherd? Once in a while, the sheep are going to sin. Going to slip back and do something I should not do. But you know what is always present? The Holy Spirit of God who comes to reprove my heart. Amen? To turn me back to Him. It makes a difference, friend. Real conversion. We're looking, is there evidence of conversion? What is evidence of conversion? There's regeneration. There's new life that wasn't there before. There's relationship. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. The second, or the third thing rather, and I'll quickly move through this. Not only do we look at their evidence of conviction, is there evidence of conversion, but thirdly, continuation. Is there evidence of continuation? Look at John chapter 14. This is the next question we need to ask. Do they evidence continuation? Are they continuing to live and act like a Christian? In John chapter 14, in verse 21, the Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Jesus says that the one who has his commandments and keeps them is the one who loves him. It's evidence of real salvation to have the commandments of the Lord and to keep them, to do them. Now, it's hard sometimes to tell a child's commitment to things because kids are unstable sometimes. One minute they want one thing, one minute they don't. And so there can be a child who is saved, who says that they're saved, and it might be a little hard to tell their commitment when they're young. However, if they are truly saved, over a period of time, you're going to see them consistently continuing to follow Jesus Christ. This is true with anyone. If for a while they do well and then everything drops off later on, like with my case, they didn't come to Christ. They were never saved. And some parents, now understand this, in Christianity today, some parents are taking comfort in the fact that their grown children prayed a prayer at some point in their childhood, but when you look at that child's life, because they're grown now, you look at that child's life, you can see they only evidence salvation maybe for a short time, but then the rest of their life, it's a mess. And yet parents are praying for them. Well, we're just praying that they're going to come back and get right with God. Have you heard that before? They made a profession. They prayed a prayer at some point in their life when they were young. But you look at the evidence of their life and it's a mess. And we're just holding on to the fact that they prayed a prayer. And we'll just praying that they come back to God. Listen, they aren't a backslidden Christian. They're lost. They were never saved to begin with, and it's evidenced by their life. Well, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty mean, Pastor. Well, I'm telling you, that was me. That was me. Real salvation changes somebody. And when they're changed, they're permanently changed. Are you with me here? They are permanently. And if they're truly saved, it will be evidenced in their life that they continue to follow after Jesus Christ. But I fear that too often many make excuses for people who say that they're saved, but they aren't living like it. And they've put so much emphasis on the fact that they prayed sometime in their life, so surely they're a child of God. But here's the truth of the matter. If a person can lightly put the things of God aside and walk away, ignoring Christ and living the way that they want to live, then we need to really question whether or not they're really saved. It wasn't that long ago, I had a conversation with a person who was faced with the prospect of walking away from it all, giving it all up to go live a certain way, live a certain life. And this person testified to me that I can't do that. Why not? Why can't you do that? Because Jesus Christ won't let me go! It's not possible to turn my back on my Savior as if He never existed, as if He never did anything for me. It is not possible to do that in a light, flippant, uncaring way, because my Savior will not let me go. What does Jesus say? He says that those who are saved, they're in my hand. They're in the palm of my hand. And I'm in my Father's hand. And I'm not going to lose any one of them. Can somebody who's truly saved walk away from the Lord? I suppose it's possible. But understand this, it will not be without serious chastisement from the Lord. And if they continue on and they continue to resist, then the Lord's going to take them out of here. Because they're not functioning as a true child of God should. I would simply say this to you, and I'm going to close up here in a minute. Be careful that you never give your child a false sense of security. If they're truly saved, God is going to give them assurance in their heart. Amen? That's not my job. It's not your job. One pastor said this. He said, if you can remember when your kids prayed a prayer, but they can't remember, then they're not saved. Do not tell them. Here is this paper that came home from your Sunday school teacher 20 years ago, and she said you prayed the prayer, so you must be okay. Give up on that stuff. You're sending your child to hell. That's a powerful statement that I did not make, but I agree with it. When Christ comes in, friend, there's a difference in a person's life, a changed life, and it's going to be evident. Does the child love Jesus Christ? Does the child delight in the things of God? Is there a hunger for the Word of God? Do they have a determination to follow after Jesus Christ? Do these things continue in their life? We can ask that question of a child. We can ask that question of an adult. It's the same. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me here. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 7, sorry, I think I said Matthew 6. Look at verse 16. Jesus teaches that if a person is truly saved, there's going to be fruit in their life. There's going to be evidence of it. That fruit can be tested. It can be proved. And look in verse 16 of Matthew 7. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. What's the evidence of their life? You know an apple tree because it produces apples. Amen? You know a Christian because of what is produced in their life. In John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue, then are ye in my disciples indeed. It's proof, it's evidence that you're truly a child of God. And if a person is truly saved, there's going to be a continuation in that person's life. They don't just come to Christ and then walk away from Him later on. He's not just a passing fad in their life. And so what are we going to look for in a child's life? Just quickly, here are some things to look for. Number one, are they seeking God? They seek after God. Do you see them seeking for answers in the Scriptures? Do you see them asking questions, going to the right people to help them spiritually? Do you see them wanting to serve Christ? Do you see them getting back up when they've fallen into sin with a repentant heart? Do you see them spending time before God in His Word, reading and in prayer? Is there something about them that is seeking after God? An unsaved person will not do that. There's no love for Christ that causes them to do that. I tried to do that when I was never saved, and I couldn't keep it up. I couldn't do it. Number two, do you see them involved in well-doing and caring about others? Are they interested in helping other people, or are they self-consumed? A person who's not saved is going to be concerned and consumed with themselves. Do they care about getting the gospel out to other people? Is there a concern for souls? This is one of the major evidences of salvation. When a person is truly converted, instantly they have a burden for other people to be saved and experience what they've experienced. Here's a third one. Do they have assurance of salvation? Or are they constantly doubting? When I see somebody constantly doubting their salvation, I know that this person has a real problem in their life. I've dealt with several over the last 20 years. And it's not that a person can't examine their salvation. But you know what? If someone is truly saved, at some point, they will have inner peace that it's settled in their life. How can you not? How can you have deity living inside of you and not know it? Amen? Listen, a person isn't going to have to constantly be reassured by some outside person that they're okay with God. If a child says they want to be saved, I would say to you, parents, as we're dealing with our kids, if your kids come and say, I want to be saved, Mom, I want to be saved, Dad, don't expect any less of them than you would expect from an adult. They need to understand. You need to expect conviction over their sin and how they've wronged God. You need to expect that you will see conversion, a real change in their life. And you need to expect that they will continue to follow after Christ if they're truly saved. And not make excuses. If your child says that they are saved, then give it some time and watch them. The younger they are, the more time they're going to need to show that continuation in their life. What did John the Baptist say to the Pharisees who wanted to come and get baptized? He said, you show me fruit, meat for repentance. Show me some evidence that you're really saved, and then we'll baptize you. There's nothing wrong with that. Give it some time. And then here's a reminder. Don't get in a rush. Don't get in a rush. Don't get in a rush about making a profession, about leading them in salvation. And if they have made a profession of faith, don't get in a rush to get them baptized to join the church. Make sure there's evidence of repentance. Make sure there's continuation that keeps going in their life. These will be the things that prove there's real conversion. They've really been saved. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 is a powerful verse. It says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It used to be a mystery why kids would grow up in a good church. They get into the teen group and they do all these things. But the moment they turn 18 years old, or the moment they have some freedom on their own, boom, they're gone. And you never see them anymore. Parents are still in the church, and parents are praying that they'll just come back to God. And whole youth groups would go the same way. It used to be a mystery, but it's not a mystery. The reason is more than likely there was never any real salvation to begin with. They went out from us because they were not of us. And if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. When I became a youth pastor, youth director, there was a change. There was a difference in how young people were dealt with, parents and their involvement in their kids' life. Just a real emphasis in this area. And you know what I started to see? These young kids who would grow up in the Christian homes and in these homes, and they would make professions of faith and they would really get saved. They get into the teen group, and all of a sudden, listen, I had teens that I was dealing with. There wasn't a rebellious heart. There wasn't a rebellious spirit. There was evidence that they really loved God. They wanted to serve God as teenagers. When they graduated high school, guess what? They stayed. And now, guess what? They are pillars in that church who love God with all of their heart, who are faithful servants of the Lord. Why is that? Because they were really saved back there versus the ones who disappeared forever. I'm not saying this to be mean. I'm saying this to help. It needs to be dealt with seriously and carefully. And there's no need to get in a rush, because God loves them more than we do. And we can just keep giving them the Word of God and encouraging them. And we're going to talk about this with things that we need to express next time. We need to encourage them to come to the Lord and keep teaching and teaching. But it's the Spirit of God and the work of God that has to do it in a person's life. And He will. Because He's not willing that any of your children perish, but that all of them come to repentance. Amen? And mine as well. I'm saying this. We should not expect anything different from our kids than we would an adult. The same truths apply. Don't ever tell your kids they're saved because they prayed a prayer. Don't do that. Any child raised in a godly Christian home is going to pray and is going to want God. But let me tell you this. When the light of God floods on their soul and they see their sin like they've never seen it before, they will truly get saved. But God is the only one who can do that. Let God deal with their soul. And when God deals with them, there is going to be conviction over their sin. And when they're truly saved, there's going to be a change in their life, a conversion, and there's going to be a continuation. They're not going to depart. Amen? Let's ask the Lord to help us, give us His grace. Amen? Let's trust Him. And let's pray for our children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for real salvation. It brings real conversion, a real change. It's not just some fancy words. It's not claiming some religion. Oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that completely changes a life forever. And Lord, I pray that You'd give us Your grace in dealing with our kids to point them to Christ, to give them the Word of God, to pray for their soul, and Lord, trust that You will draw them. And Lord, I also pray this morning for any who are here that have never been truly saved. Maybe there are some who have a profession of faith from childhood or early age, but they've never had peace in their soul. They've never really been able to get a handle on it. And Lord, if you're speaking to their heart and drawing them, may they respond with humility before the Lord. Accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen.